So if you guys don't already know this, Sam is the detail guy. I'm kind of like the fly-by-the-seat-of-the-pants guy. I think you've noticed that already. But I don't know. It's just how I'm wired. I can't help it. Let me focus on my task at hand here. Also, if you wonder, I've been yelled at before for using an iPad. But what you guys don't understand, this is way better for you, because I can get rid of things. I can just do this and it's gone. And that's what I need. It needs to be gone. Otherwise, we'll camp out on it and you'll be like, I'm starting to get hungry. It's 12:30. Shut him up, somebody. So this is good. Technology isn't always bad. And I don't think we have a problem anymore. This was quite a while back. But Sam doesn't need to know how we didn't stay on point, okay? Just pretend like it went totally smooth. So last week, if you were here, Sam preached. He read like half of Acts, it seemed like. Remember, it was all of 3 and a lot of 4, chapter 3 and 4. And he kind of challenged us to be bold witnesses for Christ. And so when I read the text, and I'm listening to him preach, I'm like, you're stealing my lines, man, because that's what I was going to talk about. So as I study it and think about it more, it's okay. There's a lot in these 2 chapters that we need to cover, and it's actually relevant to be bold witnesses for Christ. So today I'm going to continue to challenge us to do the same thing, but with the emphasis on our circumstances, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But that's the challenge today, is being bold witnesses for Christ in our circumstance. So we're going to see the friends of Peter and John and how they respond. And when I say friends, I mainly mean the church, the disciples. The Bible says they returned to his friends. He returned to his friends. And we're going to see what how they responded to the call or the charge the local authorities gave Peter and John to not speak of the name of Jesus again. And remember, and one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible is Acts 4:20. And it's basically Peter and John saying, you decide for yourself if it's right or wrong. But as far as this goes, I'm going to say the name of Jesus. I can't help but speak of what I have seen and heard. And so just remember what happened here. Peter and John walking into the temple, heal the guy that's been there forever, right? He's been crippled for a long time. They healed him. They get arrested because they said by the authority of Jesus Christ, as this man walks. And so they get arrested and they preach a sermon to their accusers, basically. Peter goes hard with the gospel, and then 4:20 happens. He says, I can't help but speak. You judge for yourself. And they don't know what to do, so they just release him and basically tell them, well, don't speak the name of Jesus anymore. That goes over real well, as we know. But upon the release, they return to their friends. They go back to the church. They go back to the disciples that are there. Remember, a disciple is a follower of Christ, right? We're disciples. We should be disciple makers. So they go back to the church, and that's where we pick up today in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 30 through 31. So Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. And it says this: when they were released, they went to their friends, that's the other disciples of the church, and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Chief priest and elders, that's both religious and civic authorities. That's local authorities, both religious and civic. Okay, think about that, okay? I just want us to kind of grab hold of that. They went to the friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." Then they quote Psalm chapter 2. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord," they say, "and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. So, Acts chapter 4, why'd I close that? Acts chapter 4 is primarily about this same kind of thing, about preaching boldly the word of God, right? And so, so today, my question to us, and I can't emphasize enough, us, it's been a long week of preparation. How do we become bold witnesses for Christ in the valley? Okay? So how do we become bold witnesses for Christ in the midst of trouble? In the midst of discomfort? It doesn't have to be you're going to die if you preach the word. It can, in our country, at this time, we don't always deal with the same kind of persecution as they would in the first century Palestine. Okay? So I get it. We're not always talking about like the worst case scenario. We're talking about first world issues often, but they're still real to us. It's the whole frog and water thing. It really doesn't matter. If it discomforts you, if it makes you angry, if it annoys you, if it bothers you, if it gives you trouble, then it's trouble. There's no, I mean, we can say, well, you're just being weak, you know. It doesn't matter. If you feel it, you feel it, right? So how do we become bold witnesses of Christ in the midst of the valley, in the heart of the issue, in the midst of trouble? Well, I think we need to do three things as far as this is concerned, as far as the scripture tells us. I'm sure there's stuff I missed, but these are the three things that I see that kind of just slap me in the face. So, first of all, we must call upon the sovereign Lord. Let's look back at verse 24. Verse 24, upon the release of these guys, their friends, their brothers in Christ, they hear what happened. And their immediate response, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They lifted their voices together to God. That's simply prayer. They prayed. And this is like sermon 1,000,045 on prayer, right? Because we sit in these pews and we hear from Sam, from Andrew, from me, from Thomas, from Nick. You hear this all the time. You turn on bot radio, you'll hear it. You read a sermon script, you listen to a podcast. You're going to hear it. The reason why you're going to hear it is because it's in the Bible so often. In the midst of pain and despair and trouble, there's prayer. In the midst of glory and goodness, there's prayer. The people of God lift their voices to God in any and all circumstances in Scripture. And these are fools. These are messed up people. I mean, think about it. Your boy Moses killed a man. These are messed up people. David was an adulterer. He was a man after God's own heart. So think about what these people have done. They pray. And that's just simply this. I'm not going to get into a theological discussion on prayer, but that's lifting your gaze and your voice to God. I don't care if you're at work and you're just talking to God. You're thinking about Him. It doesn't matter. One type of prayer doesn't make it more of a prayer than another. So let's just get to the raw point of this. They prayed. They just talked to God. Their immediate response was, "Oh, God." And then not only was that their posture, that their prayer, their response, but they called, and remember, this is possible death to them. They called to the sovereign Lord. You catch that? Because I think that's the most important thing about this. They called out and they named Him Sovereign Lord. They told God who He was, not because He didn't know who He was, but because they knew who He was, right? So the church in Acts 4 understood the importance of communicating with God. The reason why they understood the importance of it is because they knew His nature. You understand that? They knew His nature. They knew His power. They knew His ultimate authority over everything. They knew His sovereignty. They knew it in their hearts. They didn't know it here. They didn't go through a class on sovereignty. They experienced the sovereignty of God. They knew the Bible. They knew that the God they served was a sovereign God. These brothers and sisters understood the only response to anything, good or bad, is through the wisdom and power of a sovereign God. So they called upon the sovereign God. Notice what they didn't do, though. This stuck out to me. They didn't start a movement against the local authorities. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. As a people of God, we need to stand up for people who are mistreated. Okay? We should vote. We should be part of movements. Social justice movements are fine. I'm not speaking against those things. But when the movement becomes our God is when we really struggle. So they started a movement, okay? Let me back up. They actually did start a movement, but they didn't start a movement against the local authorities. They didn't rise up against the politicians in the area. They didn't start a Facebook group saying, "We hate Ellsbury," or "We hate Jerusalem." They didn't do those things. I know they didn't have Facebook back then. I'm trying to make a point. But what they did was they actually started a movement. If you recall Acts 2:42, they started a movement of love, fellowship, prayer, preaching the gospel, hearing the word, sharing possessions, taking care of each other. And by doing so, they became bold witnesses for Christ in the midst of their trouble, didn't they? I mean, the story unfolds in Scripture. This is everywhere. That when I was preaching today, I'm like, I can go to any Scripture almost. I can just, boom, and I'm gonna read enough and find some struggles. Some godly people with some struggles, right? That's what they did. They responded by starting a movement of love and fellowship and prayer and unity. And the reason why they naturally respond this way is because they knew, I'll say it again, they knew the sovereign Lord. And not only that, they trusted in His power. They trusted in His sovereignty. They had faith in the God they served. And that sounds so, Greg, they have faith. But let me just tell you, I've been a Christian, I don't even know how old I am, 16 years? And it's been quite the process. People that know me be like, "You sure you've been a Christian 16 years?" But yeah, I have. could have been a struggle at times. But I have met a lot of Christians in that time that I don't think have any faith in a sovereign God, the way they talk. I am not trying to be mean. I'm just like, and I know someone has said that about myself. In fact, when I'm doing this sermon this week, guys, it's so frustrating to me. I was so frustrated. I had to leave my house and come and sit upstairs because of I'll spare you the details. Just a bunch of different things going on, and I'm like, this is what I'm preaching about, God. Like, it's so frustrating to me that when I'm faced with trials, my response is often not to call upon the sovereign Lord, which means to communicate, God, you're sovereign over this. I know. And then try to figure it out from there. Instead, I so often call upon my own strength, my own wisdom to figure out, I'm not pretty bad at this. Like, I can squeak through. Like, I can get her done, but most often it's failure. Which, praise God, He's sovereign through that too. Amen. but it's just so frustrating to me that I know the sovereign Lord. I say that He's sovereign and has all authority over all things. But then in the midst of discomfort, I often take a long walk through my own pity and wit, my own wisdom, my own strength, to finally get to the cross and say, God, you're sovereign over this. I am a fool. I am so sorry it took me this long to realize. But immediately, they call upon the sovereign Lord. They give Him praise and they ask Him for strength because they knew He was able, which brings me to the next thing that we must do. We must, this is important, because the prayer doesn't mean anything if this doesn't take hold. We must know and trust that God is sovereign. We must know and trust. We must know it's got to be here. It can't be here. It's got to be here. We must know and trust. And this is one of the most difficult things to pinpoint, to understand in human beings, is the faith thing. Because we say it, we proclaim it, we have trust in these things, but then often we live opposite of that. Praise God for His grace in that area. But we must know and trust that God is sovereign. Because if you don't trust the pew that you're sitting in, you're gonna admire it, you're gonna touch it, you're gonna be like, this is nice. Then you're going to choose the chair to sit in because you don't trust the pew. That's taking hold of your faith. I know it falls short a little bit, but that's what I'm talking about. It's got to have some to it. You know what I mean? So in the prayer, they first praise God, right, for His sovereignty and His work. And they actually remind God of what He did. Hey, it's like God knows what He did, guys. But it's actually for us when we do that, just real quick. When you remind God of His nature, it's really for us. God knows what He did, but they actually say it for their own good, together in prayer. They say, basically, can I do the Greg version? They basically say, God, you predestined all this. You said this was going to happen. This happened to Jesus, because he quotes. Psalm 2, why did the nations rage? The Gentiles rage, same thing. Why did the nations rage? Why did the Gentiles rage? And plot the people's plot in vain. He talks about this because David went through this. But now the disciples are saying, no, that wasn't just for David. David, that was a prophecy for now. Jesus went through that. The Gentiles plotted against Jesus. The people of God plotted against Jesus, actually, too. And so they remind God, you set this plan in action. You predestined this from the foundations of the earth. You did this long time ago, God. You did it to Jesus. Why on earth, if we're followers of Jesus, would you not do it to us too? They recalled what He actually did. To do whatever, this is what it says, the real version, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's verse 28. That's that right there, that truth right there. If we hang on to that, like, I don't care if you kick the bed and, like, cuss words fly out. You're like, right? You know, the toe thing, like, that'll check your faith real quick. And it's like, huh, but you can literally say, I know that's stupid, but really, you can really literally say, like, this is yours, God. This, you knew this was going to happen. It doesn't matter how great or small it is. Everything passes through the hands of a holy God. Now, he's not the creator of evil, but he allows, if he's sovereign, he has allowed everything in the history of our country, in the history of our world to happen, right? So we can cling to that. We don't need to know why. We can know that you have all power, and in the end, we know we have victory. So we can cling to that. Why wouldn't it happen to God's church? In fact, Timothy says it. Indeed, all, this is Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. I wonder if back in the day when they signed you up to become a church member, when you did this, you know, the triplet form, if they say, by the way, I want to let you know that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Is that cool? Okay, sign right here. Like, think about that. Do we share that in gospel speech? Not often. We'll tell people to go to hell, but we won't say that, because that'll scare people off. See, the response is driven by the truth that was hidden in their hearts, the truth that was in them. So how do we respond? That's my question. How do we respond? I already confessed to mine, so it's y'all's turn. Who wants to go first? No, I'm just joking. How do we respond to bad or uncomfortable circumstance? You guys could be hating me right now. I can't tell with your mask on. You're really gonna have to start doing this or something, or like this. So, do we grumble? Do we complain in them valley moments? Do we hit the social with our opinions, like, immediately? Facebook, you're getting my opinion. I forget who it was, but it was a Christian I follow on Twitter, said, you don't owe your social media any of your opinions. You don't owe them that. Mark Zuckerberg, you don't owe him anything. You don't owe the world your opinion on everything. Do we respond through frustration and anger, intensity and obnoxiousness? This is something I had to tame early on in my faith, obnoxious faith. Boldness is not obnoxiousness. Sam said that last week, and I really want to repeat that. Boldness does not mean obnoxious. Or do we respond through the perspective of knowing a holy, sovereign God that has this? So hold that thought. We're going to get back to that. We must not waste the valley. Psalm 23. I mean, how can I not say it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I used to think that was a Samuel L. Jackson thing, like you could kind of do, you know, you could do anything as long as you give God credit, like he's going to protect you, his rod and his staff. Like, good for you if you don't know, that's a Pulp Fiction reference. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That is a life verse. That is a sovereign God verse. The more I read the Bible, y'all, the more I read this word, the more I'm convinced that this is the valley. This life is the valley. This isn't like, oh, you had a bad week. No, you might have had a worse week than you did the week before, but the valley, your best day on earth is still the valley compared to the eternal city of Zion, in which we will live forever, right? That's the mountain. We have a hope in the mountain. I don't want to discredit that. We have our hope set on the mountain, but Martin Luther King was not talking about, like, he has seen the mountain. Like, He was talking about heaven. He was talking about, I haven't really studied that, but that's what it is. Maybe I can just say I disagree with him if it wasn't, but the mountain is we will spend eternity on the mountain. This life is the valley, you guys. No matter how rough a day or good a day it's been, we know there's pain in this world around us. We know there's hopelessness in this world around us. So think about the heroes. Think about the books of this Bible. Think about what the valley is here and now. The valley is for the Christian. That's for everybody, but it's for us too. It's not just like I had a bad day. Think about this. Moses in Egypt. That's a valley moment that God worked in. Think about how God moves in the valley throughout all of Scripture. The entire realm of Scripture, the whole umbrella of Scripture, this is found, right? Daniel, read Daniel. Like, oh God, you really took care of your boy Daniel. No, Daniel in the midst of the lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the furnace, praise the holy God. They knew God was sovereign. They didn't care. You're killing me? Who cares? The lions eat me? I don't really care because I know where I'm going. There's a perspective there, and it came from knowing a sovereign God. So, again, I'm going to ask again, how do we respond to the valley circumstances? Are you a bold witness for Christ in trying times? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. And do you know the sovereign God? Maybe you know God. If you don't know God, then none of this even matters. That's where you got to start. You got to know that Jesus lives a life that you can't. He lived the life that you can't. Died the death that was promised to you on the cross. And defeated death and ascended into heaven. And now, because of our faith and trust in him, we too will meet him one day and on the mountain, right? So you got to believe that. You got to hold that. You got to take hold of that, But maybe you're a Christian and you don't really understand or know the sovereignty of God. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure that you're spot on, Greg, here. And maybe you need to meet the nature of God. Maybe you need to understand who God really is. That he's not this makeshift savior. That he's not this thing that we put on a mantle that overlooks our life and says, ooh, 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 something almost touched you. I'm going to help you here. But maybe we should understand that God is sovereign over all things, and he created. There's some hard things in the Bible, y'all. And Romans, Paul said, Paul attributes Pharaoh to God. He says, for God says, I raised up Pharaoh for this very thing, to display my power through him. Think about that. We're talking about an evil guy. So to believe in the sovereignty of God is to understand that Hitler has no place in history without God allowing it. That's hard. That's hard. I get it. These are hard truths to swallow. But I'm not sitting up here and telling you why God is sovereign or why he does what he does, I should say. But that he is. And that from the moment you were born, the Bible says that you were knitted together in your mother's womb. So before the foundations of the earth, God knew you. And he knitted you together in your mother's womb. That doesn't come by evolution or accident or human interaction, if you know what I mean. First and foremost, it comes by God, by the sovereign hand of God. He steers the hearts of kings like rivers, the Bible says. We have to grab hold of his sovereignty, or we cannot live in response in the valley like we should. We cannot respond in the valley like we should. I want to challenge us all in this room to examine the way we respond in valley circumstances. That's myself too. I want to challenge us. It's 2020. I mean, we can probably find an area in life in which we feel like it's kind of a valley. I mean, masks, politics, school closings or openings, riots, protests, government control, how people dress and act in Walmart. Tell me you haven't been ungodly about that. I know you have. Don't even lie. Maybe you're a culprit. I'm just joking. But it's 2020. There's so much. We can test our faith right now. There's something on your Facebook page that you can go back to and say, gosh, that's not a bold witness for Christ. That might be bold. It might be bold, but it's not a bold witness for Christ. Let me just tell you, time hop is a good thing for me. I was on Facebook the other day. Time hop popped up from 2012. And I was just like, oh my gosh, that was so unloving. I still even believe what I said was true. It was a political statement. I believe what I said was true. That is something I still agree kind of with. But it was like, this is not being a bold witness for Christ. This is not a loving statement. There's a whole demographic of people that looked at this post and was turned off by you, Greg, over politics. It's a hard thing to learn. So do you respond in a way, this is what I was thinking about, do we respond in a way that gives access to the gospel? I'm not saying make the gospel palatable, because the cross, no matter how you say it, it's not palatable. Often it's gruesome, it's hard, it's scandalous that Christ would die for us. So I'm not talking about making the cross palatable, the gospel in that sense palatable. But I think of my wife's cousin and a friend of mine, Brandon Hegemeyer, had an accident, is in a wheelchair. Well, I've been to a lot of places with Brandon, and it made me understand, like, that guy's a jerk. I can't believe he's doing that. He parked like that. He can't even get out of his. So now I have to drive, not in a seat, standing up, and let Brandon out because someone parked wrong in a handicap thing and he couldn't get his door out and couldn't get out. Even at Bernie's, I've noticed I need to change my counter. Brandon's like this when he comes, you know? Like, I got to lower that thing, you know? I'm getting close to lower. The reason why things are handicap accessible is because we want things accessible to people in wheelchairs so they can live out life like us as best they can. They'll never will exactly. But I wondered, like, is that how we should be in life with the gospel? That when people see you, they're not like, oh gosh, I gotta get out of here. He's about to bring the storm with him. Every time I see him, he talks about, do you know has the blood of the lamb washed up? I used to work with a guy like this, and I'm like, brother, like, this isn't working. That woman is trying to get away from you as fast as she can because she don't know what the blood of the lamb is. She don't know what you're talking about. This same guy was in White Castle, and this girl was like, yeah, I know Jesus. I could just tell in her eyes, like, yeah, if it gets you to shut up, I know Jesus. You know, we gotta make things. We gotta make Christ winsome, not look like an angry politician or an angry school board member. I don't know. Like, we gotta make God look like who He is. Because when we make Him out to be different, then we're making Him out to be a liar. It's why the Bible says if you act like you don't have sin, you make God out to be a liar. He's not really a liar. You just make Him look like that. I'm going to skip the rest of this because I'm running late. But I want you to know, bold witness for Christ. Think about the gifts of the Spirit when you think about bold witnesses of Christ. Don't think about street preachers. If you street preach, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm good with that. I'm just saying, think first and foremost as fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, kindness, patience. This is what Colossians 1:10 through 12 talks about. It says, be strengthened by all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Be someone that people look at and say, that's a good dude. That's a good gal. That's someone that I'll listen to. I might not agree with him, but I'll listen to him. Build a ramp for the gospel instead of a wall, right? Being a bold witness for Christ. To be a bold witness for Christ is to be a great, gracious witness of Christ. I'm gonna pray for us as Aaron comes up. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing the song that we sang earlier. Only you can rescue, or you alone. It means the same thing. I'm going to pray that we would be bold witnesses for Christ. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness and grace. And we ask for you, the sovereign Lord, that has all authority over all things, great and small, that you would push us to be bold witnesses for Christ, to be gracious people of God, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love each other in this room. God, we need for you to help us to arrange things during this time to be together. That's so important. So help us to do that. Help us to do that without looking like an angry church. Help us to do it in love. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.